to you from Acts, funnily enough, the early chapters of Acts. It's chapter 2. This is the end, really, of the first sermon that the church preached, or somebody from the early church preached, and just prior to the first people who were baptized in the early church actually being baptized. And so if you are following in your Bible, it's on, well, it's in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, at first glance, of course, there's no comparison, is there, between the events of that day and the events of this morning. There they were in a capital city, Jerusalem. Here we are in a market town, Warwick. It was a big celebration day there. It was Pentecost. People from all over the world had arrived. Here we are, 26th of February 2017. Hasn't quite got the same ring, has it, somehow? There, the Apostle Peter was preaching. Here, there it was outdoors. I've written probably in a river. I don't think there is a river in Jerusalem, is there? So I guess one of the ponds that they have or had in the city centre. Probably cold water. Here, posh church. A balmy, I'm reliably informed, 22 degrees that water is this morning. I could go on about all the differences, couldn't I? The clothing that people wore, the numbers that were there, 3,000, and were baptized that day, or added to their number that day. Must have been many more people that were there. There are more here today, I have to say, than we've had for a while. So it's great to welcome you, but still quite a big difference. But at a deeper level, of course, you, Matt, and you, Hannah. See, I've even learned Polish for the day. Hannah. You guys have got much in common with these first Christian baptismal candidates. In fact, with any person who's ever been baptized as a believer in the Lord. Some stuff changes, but some stuff doesn't. And I've got four things that we can compare with. And firstly, there must be conviction. We read, they were cut to the heart. The day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, 50 days after Jesus died, 47 days therefore after he rose again. It's 10 days since his ascension into heaven after all those appearances to his disciples. And Jesus had told his disciples to wait until they were clothed with power from on high. The day of Pentecost dawns and the Holy Spirit comes. You know this story, I know. But fills his disciples and changes them forever. Such a change, in fact, that as they moved amongst the crowds in Jerusalem, speaking and preaching, people from all over the world could understand what was being said. They were speaking in the tongues of the different languages of the day. And such was their behavior, such was their excitement. People were wondering whether they were drunk. But it was only 9 o'clock in the morning. And so Peter, the uneducated fisherman from up north with a dodgy accent, preaches the first church sermon. He explains what's happened about the Holy Spirit, a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And then he preaches Christ. And he shows Christ to be the one whom the whole of Scripture had been pointing to. He shows him to be the Messiah, the anointed one, the one sent from God to change the lives of his people forever. And as his final sort of point, if you like, to his sermon comes across, he says, "And you crucified him. You crucified the Messiah." He goes on to say, but listen, God raised him from the dead. And then we join in where we started. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And the result is they were cut to the heart and asked what they should do. Cut to the heart, deep within this thudding realization that they've played a part in the death of God's anointed one. The person to whom the whole of history from that to that point had been pointing to and waiting for, they had played a part in his death. By their actions, he'd gone to a cross, he'd suffered, and he died. And they were filled with remorse. They were convicted. Now you may be thinking, it's a bit harsh. Surely this crowd from all over the world come for the day of Pentecost. This isn't the same crowd that was there on the day that Jesus was crucified, baying for his blood. They'll have all gone home. This is a new crowd now. Tourists up for Pentecost. And anyway, even if there are a few people here who were there on the day that Jesus was crucified, they didn't actually drive the nails in. It seems a bit harsh to say that you crucified Christ. Well, let's explain. And this is key. And it's key for us today as well. Because Christ's death wasn't just the sad end to a beautiful life at the hands of sinful men. His death was part of God's plan to save people from their sins. Christ's death was the self-sacrifice of the Son of God. He died in our place to take the blame for our sins, and he died the death that we deserve. You see, Christ wasn't just dying for the sins of the Roman soldiers who nailed him to a cross. He wasn't just dying for the sins of the crowd who bayed for his blood on that day. He was dying for the sins of everybody who has ever lived. He was dying for the sins of all mankind, including those who were there in the crowd on the day of Pentecost, and including your sins and mine. Do you hear this? He was crucified for your sins. You played a part in his death, just as much as anybody in the baying crowd on that Good Friday, or as much as any Roman soldier. You crucified him. I'm not sure it's said any better than that Stuart Townend hymn, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." In verse 2, "Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out amongst the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished." Do you understand this? Do you get this? You are responsible for the death of the Son of God. And it's this conviction that is the first stage in the process that leads to where we are today. The second stage, of course, is conversion. "Brothers, what shall we do?" they said. And Peter replied, "Repent." If you look up a dictionary definition of repent, you'll probably find something like this. To regret something, to feel sorry for something that you've done, and maybe apologize. That sometimes that word apologize is there in the definition. These are all worthy things. And certainly with regards to the cross and what part we've played in putting Jesus on the cross, we need to say sorry to God. But the original word here has a deeper meaning. It means to change the way you're living. Literally, it means to turn around. It's to recognise that the life that you have been living has been a selfish life. That's what Matt described his life like. That it's about you first and foremost, and therefore it's a sinful life. Therefore it's rebelling against God. It's walking away from him down that easy street. And now, because of conviction and that desire to say sorry, there's this desire to change, to turn, to do a 180, to do a U-ey, as we used to call them, we still do. And instead of walking away from God, desire to walk towards him on a narrow road, a more difficult road in the world in which we live. To walk towards him and by his grace to walk with him on the journey of life. You see, this is conversion, this change of direction. And the Bible speaks of this in lots of different ways, words you'll have heard before and even heard this morning about being born again, about becoming a new creation. It's a moment we must all have. Matt, you don't remember your moment, but you had one. There was a moment came where you owned this faith for yourself. It's important for us to hear, isn't it, what Matt and Hannah have got to say. They've had a moment of realization, a moment of conviction, where everything changes, this moment of conversion. And you know, we're all different, aren't we? Some like Matt have grown up in church all his life, as we've heard. His parents are believers. A lot of his family who are here this morning are believers. He's always believed at one level or another, yet still, there needs to be that moment where he decides for himself. Hannah turned away from the church of her youth, but in later life had her eyes open to the truth of the gospel, and she's born again. We'll all have different circumstances, but we must make this journey from conviction of the part we played because of our sin in the death of Christ, and then that desire to turn towards him, back to God. Repent, Peter says, and be baptized. We call that confession. You notice the order. Repent and be baptized. Repent first. Come to faith first. Then be baptized. It's believers' baptism. It's what we practice as a church, what many churches practice throughout the world. It's what the Bible says and teaches. I wear a wedding ring. It's a sign that I'm married. I go to football matches from time to time. I wear a scarf. Didn't bring it this morning. You'd be pleased to hear, those of you who know me a lot. But it's a sign. It's a sign that I support Everton. Yeah, I'm my own. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. You'll all see the light one day. You'll all be convicted and converted one day. Some people, don't they, wear a uniform for their job, perhaps a policeman or a nurse. It's a sign, an outward sign of what they do, or perhaps who they are. Baptism is a sign. It's a sign which identifies you as belonging to Christ. It's a sign which identifies you as belonging to his church. Not just Saltersford, not just Heatry, his church in the world. It's a public confession of your faith. It's a sign on the outside of what's happened on the inside. That you've died with Christ and been raised again. That you've been washed. Your sins have been forgiven. In our baptismal classes here at this church, we go through 10 things that baptism signifies. I'm not going to tell you what the other 8 are. Come to the next class, those of you who haven't been already, and we'll explain all about it. But listen, baptism is not an option. It's a command. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. It's a confession of faith. And that confession is important. Romans 10, 9 to 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and Matt and Hannah will do that in this water in a few moments' time. And if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Do you see? It's both. You believe in your heart, but you confess with your mouth. You confess in the pool of baptism. Speaking it out, showing it, somehow makes what's inside real. That's why this is important. conviction, conversion, confession, and finally. And it took me ages to find another word beginning with con in the dictionary. Consecration. It's a good one, though. It's about being made holy. There are two elements to what Peter says. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, we could spend a sermon or two here, but let's keep it simple. Because of your faith, conviction, conversion, confession, God declares you holy. You've exchanged those filthy rags of unrighteousness for Christ's royal robes of righteousness. Remember the preacher at my baptism a few weeks ago now, who said that when, imagine God looking down from heaven and looking for Matt Porcelain, looking for Hannah. He sees Christ. You're dressed in, you're clothed in his righteousness. He sees Christ. He sees you as holy. In his sight, you are holy. You are consecrated. And the forgiveness of sin deals with the past. The Old Testament has two lovely pictures of how God not only forgives our sin, but forgets our sins as well. He drops them into the deepest ocean where they can't be seen. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed your transgressions from you. These are beautiful things. Your past is dealt with. There's a story this week. The Moravian missionary movement decided to, amongst other places, to go to preach the gospel to the Inuit people. They're having a trouble translating the gospel into their language because there was no equivalent word for forgiveness in the Inuit language. So they decided to run several words together. You'll love this. And this word is this. It's Isu Magi Jujung Nenemik. It's just lovely, isn't it? They've run these words together. Not being able to think about it anymore. Isn't that just beautiful? You know, we give our lives to the Lord. And he's not able to think about our sins anymore. They're buried. East from the west. It's just unmeasurable, isn't it? You are made holy. Your past has gone. Your sins are forgiven. You're holy in God's sight. And for the present and for the future, Peter preached, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, a nice quote I read this week about the different moments in Jesus' life. Bethlehem, when he was born, is about God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Calvary, where he died, is God for us. And Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was given, is God in us. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, God himself in spirit form, comes to live within us the moment we give our lives to him. And he brings his character, and he brings his fruit, and he makes us more like Jesus moment by moment and day by day. And he brings his gifts, preparing you to serve him. It's just beautiful. Yesterday dealt with, strength for today, and hope for tomorrow. It's the complete package, all of him for each of us. And in response, it's all of us for him. You know, Matt and Hannah, this is a great day. But it's not the end of your journey, it's just the start of your journey. This isn't just about today, as fantastic as this day is. It's about the rest of your life. It's about walking with him. It's about him in your heart. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for, Lord, this moment. Thank you, Lord, for this service. Thank you, Lord, for all the circumstances in the lives of Matt and Hannah that have brought them to this point. Thank you, Lord, for the mysterious way in which you work in each of our lives. But thank you that you call us to yourself. And Lord, that conviction, that conversion, that confession that we're about to see, and that consecration are all part, Lord, of what you would do for each one of us. And Lord, as we come to baptize Matt and Hannah now, just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bless them and fill them anew with your Holy Spirit, that they may rejoice today and serve you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.